All right, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10 here this morning. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Leviticus 10, 1. Leviticus 10, 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It's kind of a somber note for a Sunday morning, huh? Verse 3, And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Let's pray. Now, Father, it's a little bit of a somber note on a Sunday morning, I suppose, this story. And, Lord, it's not just a story. It's history. It's something that happened. And there's a reason that the deaths of these two men who history really doesn't even recognize, other than biblical history, Lord, there's a reason that you recorded it for posterity, for all generations. We pray here this morning you might help us to be able to look into this and delve into it just a little bit. And I would pray you'd help this to be a help to somebody. Again, if somebody here has never trusted Christ, I hope that you'd help them to see their manifold need to do so. And we pray we might all be instructed in this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Leviticus chapter 10, it's pretty evident what happened there. And it's pretty evident that would be a pretty rude awakening, don't you imagine, when this thing happens, a real wake-up call. I guess one of the things that strikes me to say with regard to this is you got to remember, too, Israel hadn't been at this a long time. It's only been a few chapters at this point since all of the law and statutes and the priesthood and the tabernacle and all that was instituted and everything taken care of. Look, folks, this is all new to Israel. Israel is a nation that's just been delivered from slavery for over 400 years. God that they now have come to know face to face at Moses' mouth. They knew of that God before by hearsay through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. But as far as knowing Him at this depth, this was entirely new. It's a new nation. They have new liberties. They're just out of slavery, like I said. And all these laws and all these statutes and all this ritual and this entire priesthood thing, it's all brand new for them. And I got thinking about these the priests themselves, these sons of Aaron. They became known as, of course, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. This is entirely new for them. They've just been given new clothes. They've just been anointed with new oil. All this paraphernalia, all this new stuff, it's all brand new to them and all that. And so, I don't know, I suppose it was probably something pretty human and maybe even to be expected that happened. You know, if you put a 19-year-old male in a Mustang with a 5.0 in it, he's going to punch it pretty quick, right? Give him about 4 seconds, right? And so these new priests, brand new priests, have been put into this scenario, and I suppose it's just natural to poke some buttons and to pull some knobs and just to see what's going to happen. And that turned out to be a real bad idea in this case, because these two fellas with a censer in hand and the knowledge that they would be offering incense and some other stuff, I guess they just decided it'd be a good time to offer some incense. And it says there that their problem was in verse 1. They took that censer, or their censers, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And for that, the Lord killed them. Now, that brings up what strange fire is. It hadn't actually been explained at this point. It's not till Leviticus 16 that these fellows were instructed that when you get fire to put on the incense, to burn incense, you take the fire from off the altar, outside the altar of burnt offering, and you take fire from off that. These fellows apparently had a Bic lighter or something, and they started fire that way, and it was the wrong thing to do, right? Now, in that respect, there's a couple things to learn from all this, practically. The first thing that you learn is that you got to be careful with the Lord about what you presume. These guys did something they were not told to do. And, you know, if they had waited a little while longer, just a few more chapters, they would have been told what to do. But it's dangerous to presume things with God. God's not like you. You can't presume that He is. God doesn't think like you. You can't presume that He does. Another thing that you learn is that, you know, when God establishes this relationship with man, God is deadly serious about that relationship. And with the emphasis on, in this case, deadly. I mean, he really is. I mean, He was willing to kill these two fellas for broaching a boundary that they were not to have crossed. Now, I'm not threatening you with that. I'm not saying that God is busy just wiping out one person after another in this day. I understand that's Old Testament and this is New Testament. I understand that. But you do need to understand that God is deadly serious about His relationship with man. Now, that said, there's something else. And it says down there in verse 3 that this is that which the Lord spake. This is after the death of the two boys. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. Now that you learn from that there's an awful lot in the Christian life that revolves around something called sanctification. Now, I know that seems like a big high theological term and all that. It's just not all that high. It means to take something and separate it away from something else. It means to set it aside in a special place for a special use. It's made holy. It's something special. Now, if that's too theological for you, I'll guarantee you, most people could go to their grandmother's house and find something that's sanctified. I bet your grandmother has a vase or a brooch or a family picture or a picture of a deceased child or something. I bet if she finds fingerprints on that thing from one of your kids, I bet the kid's going to lose a hand. Because that thing is that sanctified to her. She puts that expensive vase that her grandmother passed on to her, she puts it on a high place where the dog's not going to knock it over and the kid's not going to get to it. That vase to her is sanctified. I bet somebody in here has fine china that you don't break out more than about 3 times a year. And if the kid went in there to get a bowl out of that china that china chest to eat Captain Crunch out of, I bet you'd tell him off pretty quick. Because that bowl was not made for Captain Crunch. It was made for something special, right? If you have any problem figuring out what something sanctified is, I'll tell you what something is. Marriage. When a man marries a woman marries a man, then they are sanct one with another in a way they can never, ever be with somebody else. Because it's sanctified, okay? You understand what sanctification means now, right? So, folks, that's what a relationship with God is supposed to be. God said there, I will be sanctified in them that come unto me. So, title of this message this morning is, I will be sanctified. And you understand, after frankly killing these two boys, that when the Lord said that in the ears of the people, I will be sanctified, He said it through gritted teeth. I will be sanctified. And by this time, everybody's listening. By this time, the way he says it sends chills up everybody's spines because they've seen two boys killed who didn't honor the boundary, right? Now, understand, this is Old Testament law in the wilderness, Israel. I understand that, and I know that we live in the New Testament. All that is true. Nevertheless, I'll say this. A relationship with God changes things. Those boys were not allowed to do what they wanted, how they wanted, after God formed a relationship with them. Things changed after God had a relationship with those boys. There were boundaries that were set. Life is not supposed to be the same after you know God. Life is not supposed to be the same after you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about marriage a second ago. Sir, you know, after you get married, your relationship with the way you look at women in the rest of this world changes. It's supposed to. Matter of fact, the way guys that, you know, you treat your male friends changes. Because your wife is your priority. It changes things. Life changes when you have a relationship with God. Now, with that in mind, title of the message is I Will Be Sanctified. And I wanted to just discuss a handful of things about sanctification, and then we'll bring it home and you'll see where this is headed. First of all, I wanted to discuss the problem with Israel's sanctification. God said, I have this relationship with you, I will be sanctified in you. And I suppose at first Israel might have thought that was a fun thing, but it kind of got scary, at least, after this thing, right? Well, there's a problem with Israel's sanctification. Look, God loved Abraham. Abraham became the friend of God. And Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And, God made had a relationship with those people, and He established this relationship. I mean, He delivered Israel from Egypt out of slavery. He took them out in the wilderness alone, and He spoke to them in a way that He has never spoken to another nation. He gave Israel alone special signs and special wonders and special miracles to show His special relationship with them. He established a Sabbath with them. He established a sanctified treaty with the firstborn with them. I mean, it was something special. He gave them land. He promised them that they would always have Jerusalem to be the capital of their land. And more than anything else, He promised that through Israel would come Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. I mean, this was something very special with Israel. God sanctified the relationship between God and Israel. And I'm sure Israel thought, well, you know, this is really cool. Really cool at first. It's really cool to have walked through the Red Sea and God to have killed all the Egyptians, and here we are. We're in good shape. Right? And there are some other serious things that happened, of course, well before this. But by the time Nadab and Abihu lie dead out in the courtyard, it's not neat anymore. Because now there's a real ominous note to this whole idea of having a sanctified relationship with God. Right? You see, there was a problem with Israel's sanctification. And the first problem was, and it could be stated this way, and God is holy. Now, you know, I know how this goes. You say, sure, God's holy. That's become a theological cliche in our day. God is holy. You go ask the average 18-year-old kid that's in church this morning who was out partying, drunk last night, living like the devil, and you'll walk up and ask him in his hungover state this morning right after church, you say, hey, you think God is holy? Yeah. Everybody in their theology knows that theoretically God is holy. But you don't understand. God is holy. I mean, He's really holy. And I know that sometimes when you say, well, God is holy, people think that that just means that He's mean. I want you to understand something. God being holy is not the same as just a sanctified meanness. A condescending, big old, omnipowerful, omniscient, theological figure that has an axe over everybody's head. That's not it. He's not just condescending and mean. He's really different than you. He's holy. You're not. That's the issue. He is holy. With Nadab and Abihu, they crossed the line. They crossed the border. With Uzzah, he crossed the line. He crossed the border. You know, it says in, Exodus 33, he said, no man shall see my face and live. And it's not just that, if you see me, I'm going to kill you. It's not that. It's that you can't live if you've seen me. The sight of me will kill you if you saw me. Folks, listen, God is not like you. God is holy. And it was so holy, in fact, that, you know, the real tabernacle is in heaven, right? And so He sets up this pattern of a tabernacle down here, just wood and metal and furs and linen and stuff, all hung up to make this big fancy tent, and sets all this stuff up inside. And even still, with just the depiction of it, with just the similitude of the real thing in heaven, if the wrong guy, in fact, if anybody goes in there that's not supposed to be in there, they're a dead man. That's how holy God is. That's how holy God is. Now, that's the first problem. God is holy. He's not mean. He's just different than you. Now, there's a second thing that contributed to Israel's problem, and that is that Israel was not holy. No matter how Israel tried, and I have no question in my mind that much of Israel tried to be holy. The problem with human nature, whether you're an Israelite or a Gentile, is that your fallen human nature still bubbles to the top somewhere along the way. It's just the way things are. Listen, Nadab and Abihu didn't mean anything by this. They didn't go into this thing taking incense censers and going, you know what? We want to mess everything up. We want to defile the whole picture. So we're just going to put strange fire in these things. That's not what they did. They didn't mean anything by it at all. Far as I can tell, it was probably innocent, if not presumptuous, but innocent nonetheless. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because God was holy and they were not. And they stepped over the line whether they understood why or not. God set up those boundaries. God set up those confines to isolate, had to isolate Himself in some ways away from them because He was holy and they were not. And what happened all through the history of Israel is that men's human nature, fallen nature, just kept bubbling to the top and they kept crossing boundaries and crossing lines even if they didn't mean to. And God kept having to leave people dead on the trail because of it. Why? Because God's nature is different. God was holy and they were not. And so the issue here, He said, listen, verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. If they come nigh to me, I will be sanctified. I will make this right. Okay? So that was the problem with Israel's sanctification. God decided He wanted to walk in the midst of Israel, that they were His people. He specially claimed them as His own in a way He's never claimed another nation as His own. And He set up a tabernacle, a tent to live in, and He walked among them. But there had to be confines, there had to be boundaries, because you didn't want to run into God in a dark alley. And you didn't want to show up where you weren't supposed to be, where He didn't want you. Otherwise, you were dead meat, because He's not like you. Right? That was a problem. Now, with that in mind, I'll tell you this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you're not Israel. Israel killed their Messiah. And when they killed their Messiah, God did something wonderful for you. He extended the gospel of that Messiah to you and to me. And so now, me and you that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enter into a sanctified relationship with God. Okay? God had to sanctify a relationship with Israel. There was a problem with theirs. I want you to know that if you're saved this morning, if you claim to be born again, you have a sanctified relationship with God. Okay, God's relationship with Israel, there was sanctification needed. When you got saved, you needed sanctification. And having been sanctified, like I said before, folks, life is supposed to change. Life is never supposed to be the same again. And in any way, after you know Jesus Christ, right? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there, in verse 30, and notice, and this is, you know, there's an awful lot in 1 Corinthians, but notice that among other things, that this is the joy that we have. Notice this is the promise to a Christian. But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, there's lots of preaching in that verse, okay? But did you see in there that Jesus Christ is made unto you sanctification? Right? So what God said was needed with Israel. I'll tell you this. We have sanctification as Bible-believing Christians who have received Christ and have been born again. We have sanctification, right? Now then, what I would like for you to recall is what God said back there in Leviticus chapter 10. What did He say? He said, I will be sanctified in them. Right? You have the direction? God will be sanctified in them. Is that what you have? look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go to verse 2 real quick, and there's lots of places we could turn, but 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and I want to show you something. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now look at that. To them that are in Christ Jesus, who are rather sanctified in Christ Jesus. What did God say? He said in Israel, I will be sanctified in them. Is that what you have? According to that verse, that says that we are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Now don't look now, but that's an opposite direction. And it's a different geographical location. God was sanctified in them, sought sanctification anyway, in them. You are sanctified in Him. There's a difference. Folks, the most important place you can be in this life is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, you know the rest of the verse, right? I mean, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Is that right? See, God sought sanctification in them. It didn't work out too well, because He was holy and they weren't. We are sanctified in Him. Now, look folks, here's the way it worked. In the Old Testament, In the Old Testament law, men tried to hammer out a holy place in themselves for God to live. And they had these rules and these rituals and these ceremonies so that God could be pleased with His place where He lived in them. Now think about this. We live in the New Testament, right? Okay, there's something called New Testament religion that doesn't really do too well for delivering salvation. You know what the thing about New Testament religion is? It's no better than Old Testament religion. It's no better than Old Testament religion because people in the New Testament religion still do things to try to sanctify in themselves a place for God to be in them. They fast, they pray, they burn incense. They only eat fish on Friday. Sometimes their priests are celibate. Usually not. They go through these rituals, these ceremonies. They burn candles. They have Fat Tuesday. They have Ash Wednesday. They go through the Lenten season. They have sacrifices. They have penance and confession and confirmation and all their traditions and all their robes and all of the paraphernalia of religion and all those things. And all those things are to try to make a place in the midst of them for God to live, you know, and a holy place for Him, a sanctified place for Him. But the whole problem with men today, just as well as men then, is that where God said, I will be sanctified in them, we don't have any more success today making a sanctified spot in ourselves for Him than they did then. You understand? Listen, folks, don't get me wrong, because once you're saved, God does live in you. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, know you not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God does move in. Look, there is a great need for sanctification to make a place, a holy place for the Lord in your life. But I just want you to know something. That doesn't happen alone, and it doesn't happen first. The need is for you to get in Christ so you can be sanctified in Him. And then He moves in you, and you have an opportunity to be to give Him a sanctified place. Therefore, you know, it's justified to say that that you're a holy sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. But it doesn't start with religion of trying to make a sanctified place. It comes with receiving Jesus Christ and getting in Christ, and then He moves in you. See, that's the place of our sanctification. You see, Israel had a problem with their sanctification. Well, we have a place of our sanctification. The problem was that God tried to move in amongst unholy people. And the difference is that you don't move, God doesn't move into you before you get in Him. Right? There's something else I wanted you to see here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 6, since you're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, go down to verse 9. I said there is a problem with Israel's sanctification. I said that there is a place for our sanctification. I want you to notice the change our sanctification wrought. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's rather ominous, huh? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, woo, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's pretty final. Right? And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Verse 9 and 10 is what we were. But verse 11 shows that there has been a change. Such were some of you, but ye are, among other things, sanctified. Okay, can you see in that that what your sanctification did was to change you? It changed you. Did you know that in the Old Testament, when God sought to be sanctified in Israel and tried to move in amongst them, do you know that nothing they did, even religiously, according to the statutes, nothing changed them? Did you know that? It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifices the priests in Israel sacrificed didn't do anything to change the nature of the Israelites at all. It just kind of, it was like moving into the jungle and hacking out some weeds and making a flat place to pitch a tent, and you just had to keep going back and hacking out a place because the jungle just continues to close in upon you. And that's what those people did. Nothing was lasting. Nothing settled anything. The men themselves were not changed because Jesus Christ hadn't died yet, so they couldn't be sanctified in Christ. They just had to make do with trying to keep a place hacked out for God to be sanctified in them. But it was proven for those 4,000 years, that didn't work. That's why Jesus Christ came. And I tell you what, when Jesus Christ came and made something possible for me and you, that was never possible for anybody else ever. Because after all, the Bible says the Holy Spirit couldn't have moved into any of us like He did and couldn't have converted us, and the fountains of living waters couldn't flow from our bellies until Jesus Christ had died and risen and been glorified. Well, that hadn't happened in the Old Testament. Right? So you know something that's been given us that it's much underrated. You know, these days, you say, are you a Christian? People go, oh yeah. And you're not convinced, right? Because nowadays, well, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh yeah, yeah. Well, Mormons say that. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. Do you believe? Oh yeah, yeah. Hey folks, the devils believe and tremble. But I tell you what, there's one word that's very difficult to mangle theologically. You know what that word is? Conversion. You know that there's 24 chapters in Luke, correct? In the 22nd chapter of Luke, Jesus Christ looked at Simon Peter and said, pal, you still have to be converted. Here's somebody that's walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Simon Peter still hadn't been converted. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Have you been converted? Say, oh, I believe. Oh, yeah, I believe the Son of God. Oh, yeah, I'm religious. Oh, yeah, I'm raised in church. That Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Have you been converted? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, a long time ago, men figured out that if you put a water wheel in a stream that runs swiftly, the water wheel will turn. Then they figured out a way with the mechanical energy of the water wheel turning to connect it to a circuit in such a way as to produce electricity so you could plug in a skill saw and out of the mechanical energy coming through the stream, through the water wheel, you can actually run a skill saw with electricity. Don't look now, but you can't go pitch an extension cord into the river, plug it into a power saw, and it work. And the reason why is because the mechanical energy has to be converted to electrical energy, or it's useless. It's useless. Okay, Brother Stevens, what's the point? You have to be converted. And if you are at this hour spiritually just like you were the day you were born, you haven't been converted and you're not going to heaven. You see, ladies and gentlemen, somebody, when God said, I'll be sanctified in them, and ultimately when Christ came, God made it possible for us to be changed. That our sanctification does a work in us where it changes us. And the order is that I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and by doing so, the Lord puts me in Jesus Christ, and then He moves in me. Okay? All right, there's something else I need you to see here. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Lord said, I will be sanctified. Romans chapter 15, notice Romans 15 and verse 16. 15, 16. This may seem an odd verse. Paul's talking that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? It said there that by the gospel, the Gentiles are offered up like a sacrifice, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Kind of weird. You know, central to, everybody calls himself a Christian is the understanding that there was an offering, that there was a sacrifice, that Jesus Christ made an offering, that Jesus Christ made a sacrifice, right? But, you know, during the Lenten season, you can go down into parts of Mexico, and there will be men that crawl on a cross and literally allow themselves to be nailed to a cross and hauled through town. It's true. There are folks that in certain countries, in certain places, where the gospel's not pure, that go through town and flagellate, whip, and scourge themselves to the point of bleeding. They mutilate themselves, okay, as a sacrifice, as an offering. Is that what the Lord's talking about? You see, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and then ascended unto heaven several days after that, right? And you know what Hebrews chapter 10 says? It says that He made one sacrifice for sins forever. As a matter of fact, in the same passage, He said that He made one offering. He was our substitute. So, brother, what does it mean when it says here that through the gospel of God, that the Gentiles are offered up being sanctified by the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you what it means. It means that when you trust Jesus Christ, who was your substitute on the cross, that Christ in dying, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're dead with Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That having trusted Christ, when Christ rose from the dead, I also am risen with Him. And frankly, when Christ ascended into heaven, the Bible says, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. Say, what does all that mean? What all that means is that in trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, I myself, by His substitution, was offered up and am a sanctified sacrifice and offering before God. So Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You are a sacrifice. The Lord looks at you, if you're saved, considers you dead, buried, resurrected, and risen with Christ, and ascended with Christ. And you're sanctified. The offering is sanctified. That's a cool thing. That's a cool thing. It sure beats walking down the middle of the street, three quarters naked, whipping yourself. Doesn't it? Something else I wanted you to see here. You say, man, Brother Stevens, that is deep. You must have to have about three or four theological degrees to even get saved and understand that. Nope, it's not like that at all. Turn to Acts chapter 26 for just a second. I only have a couple more things to show you, but you're going to have to turn to three or four places real quick. Look at Acts chapter 26, and you say, boy, Brother Stevens, that really sounds complicated. I don't know that I can attain to that. You don't have any problems attaining to it at all. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Notice. Now, this is Paul talking before Agrippa, describing what he spoke, what he's doing. And he says that he's, of course, well, verse 17, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, Christ sending Paul. So he's going to the Gentiles. Why? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you need three theological degrees to attain sanctification and salvation? What do you need? Faith that is in Him. All you need to hear is the truth about Jesus Christ and believe the truth. And that does the deal. If you question that, look at one more place here, John chapter 17. John 17, we're talking about sanctification, right? It means to be set aside. It means to have a special use. God sets you aside specially for use. And you set God aside specially for use. You have a relationship with God that is a priority above any and all other things. Because it's holy, it's hallowed, it's sanct. But in John chapter 17, John 17, look at verse 17. And we hit this this word again. Sanctify them. This is Christ praying about us. Sanctify them through thy truth. We said that we got sanctified through faith that is in Him. We are sanctified through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, folks, you say, boy, it must be hard to be sanctified. No, what you need is the truth, the Word of God, and you need faith. You don't have to have an education for that. There's one last thing I wanted you to see. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 12. Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore, Jesus, also that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. You are sanctified by faith in Christ when you receive the truth of the gospel because His blood was shed on Calvary and it happens to be God's blood according to Acts 20. The Lord God Himself came and shed His blood for your sins through His Son. And that's why when you trust the blood of Christ to take care of your sins are taken care of. In Hebrews chapter 10, and this is the last place I'll ask you to turn. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Do you see how this is different than what many of you learned at your confirmation in the Catholic Church? Do you understand? We're presenting you something entirely outside the mainstream of religion, because there has never been a ritual, an ordinance, or a ceremony that can give you sanctification or salvation unto eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." There is one sacrifice for sins forever. The body of Jesus Christ, when it shed its blood, you get the truth of the gospel, put your faith in that Savior, and you're sanctified in Jesus Christ. You know, God said, whether you like it or not, I will be sanctified in them that are near me. And if Nadab and Abihu step across the line, I'll kill them. So nobody else steps across the line. I will be sanctified in them. There's a problem with that. And the problem with that is that God was living amongst unholy people. So when Christ came, things changed. Because Christ offered you a sanctified place to come and be. And then He moves in you. And so God is both sanctified in us, in living in us, but we are sanctified in Him. He is in us, but we are in Him. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ does indeed stand at the door and knock and says, if any man will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me, right? He offers to come in. That's true enough. But I tell you what, the other side of it is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's required that a man come to Jesus Christ personally. And yes, Jesus Christ will move in with him. That's true. But the key is that in the Old Testament, men didn't move into Christ. Christ only tried to move into them. And it didn't work. But the New Testament made it possible, and that is where you are this morning. Have you received Jesus Christ your Savior? Let me ask you a question. Have you been converted? Was there a day and hour when things changed? Listen, I don't care what rituals you've been through, good or bad. I have known people that claim that when they went through their confirmation, that they did put their faith and trust in Christ. And you know what? If that happened, that's fine. But I know enough about ritual baptism, ritual communion, ritual confirmation, ritual sacraments to know that people go through the motions and there is no transaction, because they do not place their faith and trust in Christ. They do not come to Christ and say, I want in. And I believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want in. Will you come in? That's not usually what happens at the average confirmation when someone stands up and rotely reads what they've memorized or are to read. That's not what happens. Were you converted? Have you been converted? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ offers. The free gift of eternal life without religion, but by receiving a gift. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for a chance to stand up and speak here. We pray that words will be life-giving words to the people who've heard. Father, we ask that you'll deal with somebody's heart here, maybe who's never really thought about things quite this depth, quite in this way. Pray that you'd help someone maybe today to receive Christ in their hearts in a personal way that has nothing to do with ritual or ceremony or religion or denomination even as such, but in a personal way of knowing that Christ died for all and rose again to grant life and that He will give it to someone who asks. I pray You'd help folks to clearly understand this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 252. Maybe you've never received Christ your Savior. If you haven't, I urge you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Take care of your sins. I know most people here this morning well enough to know that most everybody here is a Christian. That's a blessing. Maybe you never thought about sanctification quite in this way. If you need to talk to the Lord, you're welcome to come down here to the altar. Number 252. A Bible-believing Christian is a lot different than any other species of someone that calls themselves a Christian. See, we do not believe, folks, that you have to come and go through any sort of ritual in order to receive Christ as your Savior. You don't have to come to an altar. You don't have to bow your head. There is no prayer that'll save you. I know people that get saved when they pray and ask Jesus to save them. That's very true. But you know, there is not a verse in the Bible that says, pray this prayer to be saved. In fact, it doesn't say pray to be saved at all. The issue of salvation is what you're trusting. What you're trusting to get rid of your sin, what you're trusting to give you eternal life. That what is a who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And with your eyes wide open, without bowing your knee, although I'm not saying it's a bad idea to bow your knee because it's a good idea, without going to an altar, and I'm not saying it's a bad idea to go to an altar because it is a good idea to go to an altar, without closing your eyes or bowing your knees or bowing your head, you can receive Jesus Christ where you stand. Because it has to do with a heart transaction deep down inside you between you and the Lord. I'm just trying to strip all the other unnecessary stuff off because I know people who thought they were saved because they came to an altar when they were told to come. I know people who thought they were saved because they jumped through certain hoops that the preacher said jump through, and they thought that the jumping through hoops is what did it. There's no hoop to jump through. There's a man to trust. That man is Jesus Christ. Let's sing the second stanza. I promise I'm not going to hold you, but just for another second. Now, I'm not going to betray your trust in what I just told you, but if you have never received Jesus Christ, your Savior, I'll offer you an opportunity now to come, not to jump through any hoops, but to come and ask a question if you need a question asked, or more specifically,
to have a Bible opened to you privately in a private room where we can show you out of the Bible more specifically how to be saved with understanding that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all sufficient. He wants you to deal with your sins by acknowledging them and repenting of them and knowing that you were wrong in them. And he wants to give you eternal life when you'll put your faith and trust in him. If there's anybody like that who would like to come and be shown privately some more issues from the Bible, maybe have a question answered, would you come now? But I do want you to understand, you don't need me to get saved. You need Jesus Christ. Nobody's looking. You can still come. Well, Father, we're thankful already for we've enjoyed here today a couple of hours of the Bible. We look forward to tonight, Father, another service, but also an opportunity to sit down with fellowship, some food, and kind of give these guys that are going to Bible school something of a going away, Lord. For these folks, I just want to say that there will be no way that a meal or any small gift that we might give could ever repay all the service that they've administered here, Lord. These are good folks that have worked hard, been a good and sound and solid influence, good, sound, solid friends to other people in our church. We're thankful for them, and we're glad for the next step they're going to take here. And we pray you'd bless them. We look forward to fellowship tonight. We ask you to bring everybody back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, remember camp. I need paperwork as soon as possible. No later than tonight or Wednesday night. I absolutely have to have it. Okay? See ya.